Well, we'll go back now to where we read in Matthew 27. This is the theme tonight, thinking about Jesus' relationship with his Father. It's maybe a bit, I don't know what the word is. Jesus lost his Father so we can find him. My problem tonight is that I prepared this sermon a few weeks ago. And I came back to it this afternoon to preach it. And, well, it's all I've got tonight. But it's a subject that I hardly know where to begin with tonight as well. Like, I really wonder how to speak about Jesus' abandonment, as it were, on the cross. But we'll try. We'll try, because we don't want to put our feet wrong when we speak about these things. They are exceedingly holy. And what struck me this afternoon as I read the passage again was, there's nowhere else in the New Testament really speaks about these words of Jesus when he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And it must have been exceedingly shocking if you were a disciple of Jesus and you had witnessed the intimacy Jesus had with his Father for the years that he'd spent with him. And you believed that his crucifixion was a great wrong, a terrible, terrible mistake, and that truly he was the last man that should ever be crucified. And yet to see him crying out as though he has been utterly abandoned by God must have been extremely traumatic, perplexing. And I think that it must have stayed with the writers, Matthew and Mark, who records Peter's thoughts and remembrance. Luke, who also researched thoroughly and uses the other authors and other witnesses, and John as well, must have been really something that they found difficult to understand or put words onto, and the later writers to actually even begin to approach and describe what was happening. Because I think the bottom line is, we can't really ever know what Jesus went through, thankfully. But Jesus, other than this moment, had a relationship with his Father, which really ought to inspire every Christian to press on to getting closer and closer to God. You know, last time we saw how whenever Jesus spoke of God, he spoke of my Father. And he does that many, many times in the Gospels. My Father, my Father. And when he called, when he was arrested, he told the disciples he could call on my Father and he would send more than 12 legions of angels. And remember, we saw that was not to help him to escape from arrest, but rather to help him obey when he was arrested. Now, we should want close relationship with God. And the reason I say that is if you're a Christian, then a close relationship with God is your destiny. It's the best God's got to offer, if you like. You know, our hope is not for a heaven where we can get to indulge ourselves in what we please to do. It's not just for a heaven of our sensual pleasure. Our hope is for a heaven of closeness to God. That's what it's really ultimately all about. The Father is our destination. It's not heaven. It's the Father. He is at the center. He is on the throne. And everything surrounds him, as those in Kyle have been saying as we've studied the book of Revelation. He is at the center. He is at the heart. And we should therefore make it our goal to know the Father more than anything else. Often we don't get very far in that. We end up distant at our end. You can think perhaps of times when you're trying to make a telephone call and you're perfectly sure that your side of the call is fine, but you know, whatever's going on, the other person is breaking up, as we say. The other person is, we're not hearing them properly, or there's so much crackling on the line. And if that happens in our relationship with God, then the fault is always at our end of the call. And it's because we either haven't had our sins forgiven in the first place, and we need to seek God and get right with God through Jesus in the first place, or it's afterwards as Christians that we backslide, we sin more, we have unconfessed guilt, we cling to sins, and we misunderstand God, we blame God, we get offended by the things that happen in our lives, and we think we know better than He does. The problem's always at our end, absolutely always at our end. And we should always be seeking to deal with anything in our lives that we can identify that lessens the quality of our relationship with God. Because ultimately, that is our greatest prize in the Christian life. And that is what God is ultimately offering to us. Himself. He's offering Himself to us. He's offering for us to come to Him. Finlay MacDonald in Inverina this morning, preaching on Joseph, and Joseph being reconciled to his brothers. And Joseph, in that reconciliation, says to the brothers, "Come close to me." That's what he says. And Finlay used that to illustrate this is what we have in the Christian life. You know, we have a Father who, upon our being reconciled to Him through Jesus, at the time when we first believe and first repent, He's saying always after that, "Come close to Me." And this is what we should seek, therefore. We're not aiming lower than that. You know, I'm not aiming for heaven. I'm not aiming for pleasures unlimited, or, you know, life unlimited, or getting rid of all the troubles and the baggage of life. You know, I've got to be aiming as a Christian for the Father, because that is, you know, our joyous reward. As God said to Abraham, "I am your shield and your exceeding great reward." So, well, let's come to the verse. Thanks, Margaret. We'll just read it again. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." This is an indication of the language Jesus is normally speaking, which is Aramaic. And there he is outside Jerusalem, speaking the language that everyone would be speaking among his Jewish counterparts in Jerusalem, Aramaic. And Matthew, I think perhaps just because it was so memorable, it was so shocking, he doesn't just give us the interpretation. He actually gives us the original words, as though to say, you know, this is what he said. Don't ask me to explain it. I can tell you what it means. It means that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But, you know, ask for an explanation. You know, I'll leave that with you. And I'll leave it to the church to reflect on. And the church has been reflecting on these words for the last 2,000 years. So we're going to ask a couple of things. We're going to ask, what happened? So what happened here? And why did it happen? And what does it mean for us? Simple. What happened? Why did it happen? And what does it mean for us? Well, I say the headings are simple. The content isn't. So what happened? Well, Jesus always knew, as far as the time he spent with his disciples anyway, at that point in his life, he knew he was going to die. And he was going to die in an exceptional way, in a unique way. He spoke about it, you know. He was going to give his life a ransom for many, he said. He was going to lay down his life for the sheep. This bread is my body, which I am going to give for the life of the world. So there was always in Jesus' mind at that, certainly in the time that the Gospels record of him as an adult, that awareness. At some point, I guess, he began to realize and learn that from the Father as he grew up. We don't know when, but it was very clear before him that this was where he was headed. It was something that he spoke about often. He would lay down his life. Now, the question is, did he know exactly what it was going to be like to do that? We've said a bit in the last few months, certainly in the congregation here, about how Jesus learned, because he was a human being. So there was a limit, always a limit, to his human knowledge, because if you're learning, then there's always a limit, and the limit is how much you've learned. How much had Jesus learned about what his forthcoming death was going to be like? Well, we can't really be sure about that. But we know ourselves that we don't know all the future for ourselves. Even if we have some insights about what's ahead, we actually don't really know very much. And Jesus couldn't have known all of it in his human mind and understanding. He didn't know entirely how his relationship with his Father would fare at the time of his crucifixion. Because there was that great terror before him that he expresses in Gethsemane. You know, take this cup from me. And you can see the fear of Jesus. The fear. And the fear, we're not told what the fear is that causes him to sweat like great drops of blood. But he's under such stress, not only, we presume, because of the sufferings of crucifixion that were ahead of him, or all the other things that he knew were going to happen, like the disciples abandoning him and Judas betraying him, but also because there was something going to happen in which he would be dealing with our sins that was going to be terrible for him to endure. How would his relationship with his Father fare in that moment? And what we see just looking at the words, just looking carefully at them, is, no, Jesus here, he's not calling God his Father. There's something missing at this point, at the very least, in Jesus' perception of who God is. And there's a question, why? There's a question that's saying to us that he doesn't feel like he is the Son anymore. God is there. He believes that God is there, but God has left him. Now, you know, these are things we can just get out of the words there, because they're so different to anything else Jesus says. There's nothing else that Jesus says about his experience of the Father at any other time that looks anything like this at all. It just is completely unknown, other than this moment. And for the disciples, would have been completely unexpected. And for the church, is still completely perplexing. But there is clearly, in the sense of Jesus, in the soul of Jesus, a sense that the Father's not there anymore. And that God is not there anymore. And that God is not his Father. That's the sense that Jesus has. It's not that there isn't a God. He certainly is speaking to God, but it's that sense that he's not with them anymore. he's abandoned. And if Jesus was in that situation asking why, then you have to think that he didn't really feel prepared at that moment for what was happening, because he was asking why. He wasn't saying, well, I knew it would be like this. Because if he was, he would say something different. Like, you know, my father, I don't feel like you're my father anymore. I feel like you've abandoned me, but I know what you're doing. It's not like that. In Jesus' spirit, there is that sense of, I really do not know what is happening here. And what is happening here, nothing in all that I've understood of what would happen has prepared me, and nothing of all my experience of God as my Father has prepared me for this moment. This is a moment of complete and absolute disorientation for Jesus. Now, none of us has ever been in this situation that Jesus is describing here. This is a situation that is unique to him because of all that he had up to that point known himself to be as the Son of the Father. So, that's about as much as I can say anyway. Other people can say more perhaps, but why did it happen? Why did it happen? Well, you and I often will experience times when we feel God isn't near. And sometimes people say, well, maybe this was Jesus experiencing a sense of God not being there so that he can understand us when we experience that. But I mean, I don't know if there's any merit in that really, because there's something much, much more important for us to understand. Why is Jesus experiencing this? Well, it's not because he isn't loved. And it's not because he hasn't been obedient. Up to this very moment, Jesus' obedience has been impeccable and astonishing. No matter what pressure Jesus has been under, the Father has delighted to see that Jesus has walked with him in perfect obedience. And the Father loves his Son. And the Father isn't stopping loving his Son. So this is not what's happening here. There's no reason for the Father to change his attitude towards Jesus, because Jesus remains obedient. So he remains loved. But we know from the Bible that in the end there is only one thing, and one thing only, that separates human beings from God the Father. And that is our sin. So Isaiah 59 verse 2, your sins have separated you from your God. You know, that is the bottom line. There's nothing else that separates people from God. Only sin. There is fellowship for Adam and Eve until there is sin. When there is sin, there is separation. And that separation remains with the human race until the sin is removed from any individual's life. And when the sin is removed, the separation ceases and a relationship begins with God the Father. So the question is, did Jesus sin? And I've just said, well, Jesus didn't sin because he has been gloriously obedient up to this very point. And we know that Jesus didn't sin because very shortly after this moment, Jesus is back in fellowship. He's no longer experiencing the separation. So in verse 50, we read that Jesus cried out again in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. And Luke tells us what the cry was. Luke says that Jesus cried out, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The intimacy is back. The fellowship is back. The whatever Jesus has been through has finished. And If he had sinned, he wouldn't be able to be restored to that fellowship. Because if he had sinned, he wouldn't have a Savior to call on. There would be no way back for him into the presence of the Father, and there would be no way for us ever into the presence of the Father if Jesus had sinned. But after this cry, a few minutes later, whatever it is, he's back in fellowship with the Father. No, Jesus hasn't sinned. And maybe it's blasphemous even to ask the question, but it's good for us to understand that very clearly. So why is this happening? And the reason that we're told that this is happening is because at that moment, Jesus is being us. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So where's the sin gone? It's gone onto Jesus. Whose sin has gone onto Jesus? Well, believer in Jesus, your sin has gone onto Jesus. Now, if Jesus has got sin on him, then this is the reason why the Father is going to be separated from Jesus. If Jesus is identified with sin, if Jesus is taking the culpability, the guilt of sin, he's got to be dissociated from the Father's presence as someone who is no longer fit to be in the Father's presence. And this is the mystery, this is the glory of the cross. This is something that should humble us profoundly. It should make us feel wonder that we have been loved in this way by Jesus. But this is what is happening. Only sin separates, and that is what is separating. But it's not Jesus' sin, it's our sin. And so in a sense, what we read in verse 46 of Matthew 27 there, Jesus crying out, "Why have you forsaken me?" Is really where we should be, but for Jesus taking our sins and going to that place himself. It's interesting too, I think, that when it says Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" You know, everyone's hearing this. All the crowd, all the people, whether it's the hostile element in the crowd, whether it's the family element, whether it's the disciples, whether it's just bystanders, perplexed, whether it's people being entertained witnessing a crucifixion, whatever. They all hear it. But then, just a little later, as verse 50 says, Jesus cried out again in a loud voice. And it's fascinating how he doesn't just say in a personal way, "Oh, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He wants everyone to know that he's committing his spirit into the hands of the Father. And he wants everyone to know that things weren't going wrong when he was crying out like a forsaken man. There wasn't a mistake. Nothing had gone wrong. Nothing had failed in the plan of God. He wants everyone who heard the first cry, the first loud cry, to hear the second loud cry. He wants everyone to know and understand whatever happened in the first cry, it's past. Now he's restored to the Father's presence, and everything is good between Jesus and God once again. He wants us to understand that. He wants the crowd to understand that. But he wants us to think, why was it that he cried out like that? And the answer is, he cried out like that because of our sins. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, why is the anguish so great for Jesus in that cry? The cry of Matthew 27 and verse 46. My God, Why have you forsaken me? Why is the cry so acute? Why does he appear to be in such absolute, perplexing, overwhelming anguish? The kind of anguish that completely eclipses everything from his consciousness, except for the fact that the cord between him and his father appears to have been broken, and that is the only thing he can perceive, is that sense of he's gone, that desolating sense of abandonment. Why is the anguish so acute? Why does he cry out these words, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, Jesus is not here being theatrical. It's not like Jesus is saying, well, I know that Psalm 22 has a picture of what I'm going to do on the cross. And here I am now on the cross. I should quote from Psalm 22. It's not like that. Like I said, in a sense, in God's plan, Jesus' cry on the cross comes first. And then the prophetic inspiration to David 1,000 years before comes second, if you can understand what I mean. It's like David is quoting as a prophet Jesus on the cross, because this incident of Jesus' abandonment comes before anything. It's in the salvation plan of God from before the foundation of the world. And this is a real cry. It's not theatre. It's not something that's forced. It's a real cry. This is a man who has known nothing else in the entirety of his life up till now but the unimpeded, uninterrupted flow of the love of the Father into his soul. Suddenly feeling completely bereft of that. And again, Isaiah in chapter 53, but verse 5. He is pierced for our transgressions. He is crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brings peace upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. This is what's happening to him. This is what he's experiencing. This is the fate of the lost. But this is not just the fate of the lost, because the lost are always lost, and they never are anything else. They never find God and then get lost again. They're always lost. They're born lost. They live lost. They refuse the gospel all their lives. They stay lost. They die lost, and they remain lost. But Jesus is experiencing this as a man who has always been found by the Father, and who has always found the Father, and now he is experiencing like what it is to be lost. And there is this uncomprehending shock. And he asks why. He's not questioning. He's not questioning God. It's not questioning God's character, that is, or God's wisdom. Nothing in his understanding is saying there's something wrong here. It's just like absolute perplexity, absolute unpreparedness, absolute shock. And then it's over. And the man who was falling into an abyss suddenly lands safely with relief. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So bringing this to our own experience, you know, whose fault is it if we are abandoned? If we have a sense of being abandoned by God, the Father? And the answer has to be very simple, really. It has to be so simple. Because of what Jesus has done for a Christian, any Christian person at all, because he has done the abandonment bit, because Jesus has done what our sins demand in terms of their separating from God, And Jesus has done the separation. He's taken that from us. For us, there should be no separation, ever. And then if we are experiencing separation, the fault is ours. And that's it. If he takes the isolation due to our sin, then we don't. If he suffers isolation when he should experience intimacy and enjoy it, then we can enjoy intimacy when we should suffer isolation. That's the effect of that moment on the cross, of that moment of him sensing complete abandonment. He's suffering that for our sins when he should enjoy the intimacy of the Father as a gift to us, so that we who should suffer abandonment can instead experience and enjoy intimacy with the Father. This is Jesus' gift to us at the cross. What a gift, what a Saviour, what a Lord. So in the cross, you and I become as though we had never sinned. Because the sin is laid on him, and he experiences the abandonment because of it, and then it's not on us. God has made us, or God has made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Jesus we become the righteousness of God. We become like we never sinned, so we should not live with any dissociation from God, with any abandonment, with any disruption in our relationship with the Father. We should always live with intimacy. How is it with you tonight? Do you have this vision of your right as a Christian? The gift that Jesus has given to you as a Christian of perfect intimacy with God the Father. Do you see it? Because you need a vision tonight. Are you settling for less? Are you settling for what you've got as though that's all you're going to have? Are you thinking to yourself, you've found your level? Well, if your level isn't the level of Jesus' intimacy with the Father, and it isn't, because no Christians is yet, then if you're satisfied with that, you're settling for less than Jesus offers to you. Our sense of the Father's love should be complete by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5. God has shed abroad the love of God in our hearts by the Spirit whom he's given to us. So, if we are not living close to the Father, then, let us look at ourselves and let us look at our ambition in our relationship with God. Let us look at what Jesus has done for us and let us say to ourselves, now Jesus has done the experience of abandonment for me. He's endured it so that I never need to be anything other than in perfect fellowship with God the Father. So what is it in me that is settling for less than perfect fellowship? Am I settling for less? If yes, I need to stop and start aiming higher. And if I am aiming higher but still suffering from a diminished relationship with the Father, what is it in me that needs to change? Because one day, in an instant, we're going to know perfect intimacy with the Father. When Jesus returns and God completes the work in us, this is one of the great mysteries. It just simply says, we shall be changed. What that actually means happens in us, I don't know. But at the moment that we not only know that our sins have been covered, but also at that moment where we know that we can never sin again, we will see Jesus as he is, and we will share with him the intimacy of the Father in that moment. So, whatever that changes, I want it now. I want to be a man. I want you all to be Christians. God wants you to be, that is, Christians who are not satisfied, even now, with the level we've reached. We look at ourselves, we say, why am I offended at God? Why am I questioning God? You know, why do I find fault with things in my life that God's doing? You know, why do I cling to my idols? Why do I cling to my sins? Why do I love things that are less than the Father? And we deal with these things in our lives. Because Jesus' gift to us is intimacy. The intimacy of the Father that he enjoyed himself. And that he lost so that we could have it forever. And if anything less than that intimacy is your experience or mine, then realize that nothing in all the world can offer you any compensation for the loss of fellowship with the Father. Don't let anything at all substitute for him. Nothing before him, nothing in the way. Seek him. Seek the Father with all your heart. Love him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Pursue his fellowship above all things. As your right, as a born-again person, your birthright from the Father, your birthright, intimacy with the Father through his Spirit, like Jesus.